Shall we look to the Lord for a few moments of time for prayer that we can prepare ourselves for the ministry of the Word? We know that as we come together, we do so dependent by faith on God the Holy Spirit, who will be our teacher. As we have been saved by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we now live, we learn, we love. Yeah, thank you. Ladies, we're getting ready to begin. We're getting ready to pray. As we begin our Bible class, we put our faith dependence in God the Holy Spirit. We ask Him to be our teacher. We ask Him to give us concentration. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the privilege that we have to come together this morning to fellowship in Your Word. We thank You that Your Word is truth and that we can depend by faith on the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, to be our teacher. And Father, we thank You that through faith we can have not only a relationship with You in eternity, but through the filling of the Holy Spirit, a relationship in time. And we thank You that the Holy Spirit will enlighten our minds, will interpret the message for us, will give us understanding of Your Word of truth, that which You have proclaimed to be the very mind of Christ. We thank You, we praise You, and put this time into Your care. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles this morning to James chapter 1. We're looking at verse number 12, where James talks about the crown that we will receive in eternity. Now, C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Weight of Glory, observe that believers often underestimate the full riches that God has for believers. He wrote, "If we consider the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are really a half-hearted people. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slums because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offering of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." And I think that can be well said of many believers. They think, well, I'm glad I'm going to heaven. I'm glad I'm a Christian. Why should I want for anything more? Well, God wants us to have a lot more, both now and in eternity. And in James chapter 1, verse 12, James touches upon that when he addresses the man who is blessed, the blessed man. He says, "A blessed man," and I'm going to expand this just a little bit, "the blessed man will persevere under trial. And once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." And as we introduced this subject, we noted that here, to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in the very first really doctrinal paragraph that we have in the Scriptures for the church age, the first time that God the Holy Spirit has inspired anything in well over 400 years, we have mention of crowns as a motivation for us in the Christian life. And then if you go to the end of Paul's writings many decades later, there in the last chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul's still talking about crowns. So our crowns, our future rewards, are mentioned at the very beginning of the doctrine that we hold dear, and they are mentioned at the very end of at least Paul's doctrines and Paul's teaching. And so we need to recognize that while this is a subject that not a whole lot of people pay much attention to, it is really, according to God, a very important subject. And part of the motivation that we should have, as James uses it here in verse number 12, is that we desire, that we want to stop making mud pies in the slums and enjoy that holiday by the eternal sea in the presence of Jesus Christ with everything that He has for us. Now, when we were together on Wednesday night, we noted that God had planned all rewards and crowns, rewards in times, as well as rewards in eternity and crowns in eternity, for us from eternity past. According to Ephesians chapter 1, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. before the foundation of the world was even set. And that's because God had a plan for you billions and billions of years ago. He knew that you would believe in Christ as your Savior, and He knew that from your free will you would be saved, and so He made a plan for you, and part of that plan included blessings in time, which we could call rewards, blessings in time, as well as rewards and crowns in eternity. Now, we left off on Wednesday night. I mentioned to you Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And these are the seven letters to the seven churches, so you should be in James. So just turn over a few pages and go to Revelation chapter 2. In chapter 2 and 3, we have the seven letters to the seven churches. These are seven letters that the Lord Jesus Christ dictated to John that are to literal churches. As I mentioned, I know Randy, who is on his way up to Indiana to visit some family. He's been to many of these churches. My friend Herman Maddox has been to some. I've been to a couple of them. But these were seven literal churches. And yet what Jesus wrote to these churches, and I use that, Jesus wrote, because John just took down the dictation, really give us an outline for the entire church age. Probably sometime again I'll go ahead and we'll take up these seven letters. But in these letters we have rewards mentioned to the overcomer. And they are part of the eternal reward package available to every believer. And remember, the eternal rewards, just like blessings in time, are based upon capacity. God wants you to have these. But the problem is not with God. The problem is with us. And it's not a matter of have we earned them or do we deserve them, because they're grace, and so we cannot. And so the problem is with our capacity. You don't give a baby a steak, a filet mignon, regardless of how tender it is. The best they could do is just kind of try to gum it. I mean, we see these two cute little twins here in Bible class. You don't grill up a nice medium rare filet mignon, cover it with some wonderful mushrooms that have been sauteed and real butter, and put it before them and expect them to have the capacity to eat it. They can't do it. They can't do it. You couldn't give them a car. You couldn't give them a 50th anniversary Corvette and expect them to drive it. Now, Jonathan and Amy would have fun with it, but they wouldn't be able to do it. So it takes capacity to enjoy things. And God has much for us, many blessings for us, rewards both in time and eternity, but we need to have the capacity. That is why the challenge is always to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at these eight rewards that we have mentioned in these seven letters. And we begin in Revelation 2:7, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with them because you can read these in context. Understand that the Bible, when it talks about heaven, uses a lot of language of accommodation, because it is hard for us in our finite mind to understand those things that are eternal. And that's why you hear people who love to golf, they talk about heaven being a great golf course, and people who love to fish, why it's the best trout stream, you know, in all eternity, you know, and this and that. We talk about things like that, but that's just language of accommodation. We know that what God has for us, according to Paul's prayer at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, is far beyond what we could ask for and far beyond what we could even think or imagine. So whenever people begin trying to imagine what heaven is going to be like, I just tell them it's going to be a lot better than that. It's going to be a lot better than that. And that is God's promise to us. But we just can't understand it. Our minds are just limited. So we have language of accommodation. For example, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes." It's very interesting. There's a complete other study I've done in the past on this word overcomer, because in John's epistles, he uses it for all believers. We've all overcome at the point of salvation by faith, but that is just an eternal overcoming. That we are saved, there is the eternal security that we have. But here in Revelation 2 and 3, this word overcomer, the same word, is used by the Lord and written by John to those who mature in Jesus Christ, to those who become mature believers. And so to him who overcomes, that mature believer, the one who lives his life by faith and matures to the level that God wants him to mature to, or that that particular time in history allows him to mature, he says, I will grant him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradises, the paradise of God. It's very interesting. The paradise of God is actually comes from the Aramaic, and it was the garden of the Babylonian kings, and it was where the king would usher his very select guest and honored guest. And here we are to eat of the tree of life. So let me just ask you this, language of accommodation. Do you like to eat? Anybody here doesn't like to eat? I mean, when I talked about that nice steak, that filet mignon, did you start to salivate a little bit? I did. You know, if you enjoy eating, well, you think about it. In the resurrection body, you don't have to eat. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he ate in his resurrection body. He came back and visited with the disciples, so he ate. So for the overcomer, the believer that matures through faith, God has something for you. You're going to have a feast in the paradise of God in eternity. And you're going to be able to sit down at that banquet, and you're going to have your invitation, and you're going to be able to enjoy heavenly food. And it's going to be fantastic. Now you say, well, what about those on the outside? Those who don't mature. Those who are just, remember I said there's only two categories of believers, win and show. You're either a winner or you just show up. And so if you just show up, what about them? Well, they don't have the capacity. And because they don't have the capacity, they're not going to concern themselves about it whatsoever. It's not going to even be an issue to them. This was driven home to me one time when I was over in Africa and I was talking with some of our pastors, and I realized that our pastors in Africa, they've lived in villages or in smaller cities all their life there in Nigeria. They've never really traveled outside of that. One of them was asking me what New York City was like. And of course, you know, Pat and I, we love Manhattan. We think it's great. Love to go to the place. I think Manhattan's a great place. I wouldn't want to live there, but it's a fun place to visit. And I was kind of telling them about, you know, the Great White Way and what it was like and what Times Square was like and everything else. And they said, oh, well, is it a lot like Legos? It's like, I realized they just did not have the capacity to understand it. And every now and then, I miss going to New York City. I kind of like to go. I love the pizza. I love the delis. I love the plays. You know, I love the subways, all the historical things you can see. And every now and then, I miss it. So Pat and I go for a few days, and we get in our New York City fix. You know, those guys there in Lagos, they could care less whether they, in Nigeria, they could care less whether they ever visited. They have no capacity. They don't think that way. Talk to them. If I tried to explain to them some of the beautiful Caribbean resorts we've been to them, you go to the, if you went to the ocean, it's just a rocky wasteland, and if you go out in the water, you get eaten by a shark. And so to them, going to the shore is not something that they would want to do. They don't have capacity for that. In the same way, if the believer doesn't have capacity, he's going to walk right by the paradise of God, and he's not even going to care what's going on the inside. And I think maybe you can relate some things even in your own life to that. So it's not going to be a matter of some guy, you know, pounding on the door saying, I want to come in, let me in, let me in. It's not going to happen. They're going to have no interest in coming in. But if you mature through faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to be in and you're going to enjoy it. And that can be said about all of these. Now, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, we read, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And we know that this is the same crown that James mentions in James chapter 1, verse 12. And we'll describe that particular crown in just a moment. Then, in Revelation 2:17. We have hidden manna. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice how that formula is used over and over again. And remember when we first saw that? We first saw that in the Gospels. We studied it not too long ago in the Gospel of Mark in a context which really said, how are you going to hear Are you going to hear with the ears of grace and faith, or are you going to hear with the ears of law and works? And that's really the two ways that we can hear. A lot of people hear the teaching of the Bible, and what they hear is through the ears of law and works. And so even though they hear the same message that you hear, they take out of it law. You know, line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here, a little there, that they may go and fall and stumble, and that they will fall and realize that law and works don't work. And so that formula is repeated here now, much later. You know, you have the Gospels, you have Jesus saying it during His incarnation to His disciples. Now He says it again to us all. He says, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone and a new name written on that stone which no one knows but he who receives it. So here in Revelation 2:17, we have hidden manna, and I believe that to be advanced truth, advanced teaching, advanced doctrine. A white stone, which for the Romans, that was like a credit card, because only those of the aristocracy, the aristocratic class, the senators and such in Rome, they had certain stores that they could go to. I remember back when we first visited Russia, we were there at Red Square, and we went into the Goom. And the Goom is their mall, their big shopping mall. And I was in there talking to one young man at a store, and he told me that at one time only the top Communist Party officials and their families could even walk into the Goom. The rank and file people could not. They couldn't shop there. They didn't have the money anyway, but they couldn't shop there. So the white stone was in the Roman Empire like a credit card that allowed these of a special class to go shopping in special stores that were reserved only for them. And those stores always had bread, they always had fabric, they always had everything you would need. Well, perhaps the other part of Rome, and remember about 75% of the Roman Empire, at least in the second century, ended up being mostly slaves and workers. They couldn't go in those stores. So, ladies, you like to shop? See, this is a motivation. These are used to motivate us. You like to eat? Great. You like to shop? That's good. And I always like the one about the white garment, because if you have a white garment, which we're going to mention in a moment, it means that you like to wear clothes, which is always a good thing. How about a new personal name? New personal name mentioned in Revelation 2:17. A name that is between you and the Lord Jesus Christ, between you and Him. Now, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, we also have a promise that you will rule. And he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end. And what is the deed? What is the obedience that we are to have? We spell obedience how? F-A-I-T-H. It is the obedience of faith that we are called to. And it says that he keeps it until the end. To him I will give authority over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I have also received authority from my Father. And so the overcomer will rule with Christ in the millennial reign. And then in Revelation chapter 5, verse 28, and I will give to him the morning star. This is a special order, a special decoration that the overcomer will be given. There are orders of chivalry. There were those in the Roman Empire, all the way up through the Empire of Charlemagne, in Spain and England. We are familiar with the Order of the British Empire, the Order of the Bath, the Order of the Garter, these types of orders that can be given by the Queen to individuals as an honor. There is a highest order, and that is the order of the morning star. Then in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, we read, and he who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. And so here he will have a white garment. Now again, if you like wearing clothing, and I always like to say, if you don't get this one, you run around eternity without any clothes on. And I think most of us are modest enough to say, wait a minute, I'd like to have something. So you'll have a white garment. This is a uniform of glory worn over the resurrection body. And then the second part of this verse also talks about a personal introduction by Christ to the Father. And my imagination on that is just that someday you'll be in heaven enjoying all that there is to enjoy in eternity, and some angel's going to come up and kind of tap you on the shoulder and say, "Can you come with me?" And so off you go. And you really don't know why you're being summoned, but there all of a sudden outside the throne room of God is Jesus Christ. And he says to you personally, he says, "I'd like you to meet somebody. I'd like to introduce you to my Father." And the two of you go in alone, and you have a personal introduction to the Father. You know, I've met presidents before. I've met important people and everything else, but never really one-on-one. I mean, that would be pretty impressive, just all of a sudden have somebody call and put you on a private jet and whisk you to Washington and say, "Well, you know, the president wants to have a private meeting with you." You know, what have you. When we were in England one time, we got to see the Queen in her car drive out. You were there. So I said, "Yes, we visited the Queen while we were there." Well, us and a few hundred other people, you know, as she was in her car doing one of these, you know. Yes, we got to see the Queen, but it wasn't, what if all of a sudden somebody tapped you on the shoulder and said, "Walk on in here to Buckingham Palace. The Queen wants to meet with you personally." That would be impressive, but think what it's going to be like in eternity, have a personal introduction by Christ to the Father. Then the seventh reward in Revelation 3, verse 12, states that he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Now, we are going to be a pillar, which means we're going to have a pillar erected on our behalf in the temple of God. Now, if you've ever visited any Greece or Western Turkey, Ephesus, you might have even seen the pictures. We often think of columns as just being fluted, but many of the columns were actually written on, and they would start and they would write around and around and around, and all the way up the column they would write the deeds of a heroic person. And so a person could just stand there and walk around the column and read everything that this person had done throughout his lifetime. And so here is a column that is written on, and what Christ is going to do is he is going to ascribe it with your heroic spiritual deeds, where you impacted the world in which you live through the ministry that Jesus Christ gave to you and through the power of the Spirit and through faith. And on that also is going to be Christ's new name that's going to be written on you. And so there's going to be a pillar erected on your behalf. And then in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And so there we will be sitting with Christ in his throne. Now, exactly what all these mean into eternity, I do not know. But I can only imagine. And anything I can imagine, Paul says, beyond all that we could ask or think. And so just let your imagination go wild and imagine what this would be like. You know, eat of the tree of life. Imagine the best meal you have ever had. It's going to be better. White garment. Imagine the ladies, the best dress you've ever owned, the finest outfit that you've ever had. Men, the best suit you've ever had. Beyond that, the best shopping spree you've ever gone on. Beyond that, more than that. That's what God has in store for us. Now, again, rewards and crowns are given for us as part of our motivation. We're even going to see that, by the way, in Mark chapter 8, as Jesus Christ speaks to us about how to follow him. He even mentions there the idea of the rewards that we will have. We'll see that second hour. Now, the mechanics of giving rewards are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. Let's go ahead and turn there. I know I have it on the overhead, but let's go ahead and see it here. There may be some of this you would like to underline or mark in your Bible. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives us what we might call the mechanics, how this happens, how this works. And beginning here in verse number 12, we've got to actually go back to verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon that foundation, so the foundation has to be Christ. And here's the way you can build upon it. You can build upon it with gold, silver, precious stones, or you can build with wood, hay, and straw. By the way, a lot of nursery rhymes and children's stories come from the Scriptures. And the one about the three little pigs came from this, about the idea that if you build with cheap materials, the big bad wolf's going to huff and puff. And the wolf, of course, is a picture of Satan, and he's going to blow the house down. And so many of you, I know, have either heard that little nursery rhyme or share it with your children. And so you have two ways of building. Then it says, verse 3, each man's work will become evident. Now that's future tense. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Okay, just put fire to gold, silver, precious stones, hay, wood, and stubble. Which is going to be consumed? Well, the hay, wood, and the stubble, that's going to go up pretty fast. It's going to be consumed. And so it's going to show the quality, not the quantity, but the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but, notice this, very important, but he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. So again, remember our very first principle on Wednesday night, this has nothing to do with our eternal security. This has nothing to do with salvation. This has to do with receiving rewards at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And so that is looking to that. Now, what happens prior to the Bema? Well, there's three B's. After the rapture of the church, there is the great bow. First thing we're going to do is we're going to be on our faces before the Lord Jesus Christ. Then after the bow, there is the bonfire. And the bonfire is going to be the judgment of all the human good, all the wood, hay, and stubble, all the good things that we've done, but we have done them apart from the motivation, the power, the influence that Jesus Christ gives to us. And so we have done them apart from His power, the power of the Holy Spirit, done them apart from faith. And so all good deeds, hay, wood, and stubble, those are consumed. What is left is the gold, the silver, the precious stone, the works of that quality that we have done in Christ. And for that, we receive rewards. And so there is going to be the bow, the bonfire, and then the third B, the Bema. Now, this was even referred to in the Old Testament, because Old Testament believers, as we will see, are also rewarded. And in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, he wrote, "And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." And so there to the nation of Israel, to Old Testament believers, Daniel mentioned, if you have insight, that's the mature believer. Now, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, we'll go back to that, as well as Luke chapter 16:3, the Lord also touched upon this when he said, "The first shall be last, and the last first." We note from these passages, whether the one in 1 Corinthians 3, the one here, or even the one in Daniel chapter 12, that there is no equality among believers. In the same way, there's no equality among citizens of the United States. We are all created equal. We are all given equal opportunity, but you go on from there. And some get rich and some don't, and some contribute and some don't, and some are good citizens and some are bad citizens. Just even in the physical realm, we're not equal. Some are healthy, some are not. Some are young, some are old, on and on. Some are tall, some are short. And you have all kinds of inequality among the human race. The same thing is true with believers. In heaven, there will not be equality. There are those who are the overcomers. There are those who have crowns and rewards. There are those who do not. There is not equality. But just as the same way, you know, my brother is, he went over 6 feet tall. And I never made it past 5'11 and a half. You ever notice how when you're under a certain mark, you always go in the fractional amounts, you know. I'm close, but I never made it. I never look at him and say, oh, I'm all upset and I'm bothered because I didn't get over 6 feet tall or what have you. You just don't think that way. And so the same way, even though there is no equality, we're all going to enjoy tremendously being in heaven. The very fact that some believers receive rewards and others do not, and there are those who suffer loss, indicates that there is no equality in heaven. Only in time we are all equal with opportunity, and in eternity we are only equal at the great bow. Now, crowns. There are three crowns that are mentioned in the Scriptures. Three crowns. We've already seen there's many rewards given to us and with much excuse me, figurative language. But when it comes after the crowns, there are three crowns. These parallel Roman military rank and reward. And it's interesting, I was watching a program from the History Channel on the Roman military last night, something I taped a while back, and through it I could see the different crowns, the different type of headgear that the different officers were wearing that did specify their heroic deeds. And so even there was distinction. And if you ever see, if it's accurate, and you ever see the particular helmet that has a brush that goes across it from side to side, almost looks like something that would be good for shining your shoes. But it's just kind of a brush that sets on it. That was one of the highest awards. And it was set that way rather than in that direction, so that as this officer was coming, people could see it. They could see it. So it was displayed, in a sense, almost like from ear to ear. Now, so the Roman Legion, they had crowns of authority and rank and honor. And so speaking to a world that was heavily influenced by the Roman customs, people would understand these. And so you have, first of all, the crown of righteousness. This is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. This is given to the believer who matures, the one who has reached spiritual identity, fulfilled their spiritual destiny, who is matured in Jesus Christ and is looking forward to Christ appearing. In other words, every day they're looking forward to the appearing of Jesus Christ, that Christ is coming. Secondly, you have the crown of glory, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. This is a service decoration for the believer who fulfills the ministry provided by the Lord. It's not based upon results, it's based upon service. So what is the ministry that God has given you in relationship to your spiritual gift? Are you fulfilling that? And again, we often use the contrast between Noah and talk about results. Jonah had all kinds of results. He led over 1 million people to the Lord in probably about 3 days. Noah did not have quite those results over a period of 120 plus years. He only led his family to the Lord. So if you're going on results, you'd say, now wait a minute, you know, Noah didn't do much and Jonah did a lot. No, but that's not it. Jonah ends the book of Jonah out of fellowship, bitter, angry, that God didn't kill them all, judge them all, wipe them out instead of saving them. And so this is not based upon results, but rather on your service. Are you doing what God wants you to do at your time in history with what God has provided for you? 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6, you find that you are equipped by the Holy Spirit. You are given a field of ministry for service by the Lord. The results are in the Father's hands. So you have all three members of the Godhead in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6, working together to fulfill so that you can have the crown of glory. So you can have that. And the only place your volition is involved, it's not involved with the giving of your gift. It's not involved with the results. It's only involved with, as the Lord Jesus Christ gives you a field of ministry, are you going to show up? Are you going to be there? Are you going to be there and do what God wants you to do? That's the only place your volition is even involved. And then number three, we have the crown of life. This is mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, as well as James 1, 12. And this is for those who endure terrific testing and yet remain faithful. This could be, sometimes this is referred to as the martyr's crown. But I think that really it is for any believer who endures terrific testing and yet remains faithful. This is utilizing faith rest, faith endurance. This is living by faith, even though the pressure is really on. The pressure is really on. And so there is the crown of life. These are the three crowns that are mentioned specifically in the Scriptures. Now, let's talk about where this all happens. When can we look forward to receiving these crowns? All of mankind face judgment. And when you hear the secularists talk about, well, you know, one of these days, or the deists, they say one of these days we're going to all be judged by God. Well, in part they are right. But there's not just one big judgment. You know, to the deists, to the person that doesn't understand the Scriptures, they think we're all just going to go before God and there's going to be the two thermometers, one good deeds, one bad deeds, and if the one's better than the others, we go into heaven. You know, if the one isn't, we go to hell. That's the simplistic way, non-scriptural way of looking at it. We realize that all of mankind will face judgment, but for the unbeliever, this judgment is going to occur at the great white throne judgment following the millennial reign of Christ on earth, wherein all unbelievers are going to be judged. And they're judged according to their works, that their works have not worked, their good deeds have not measured up. It's not a judgment for sin. Why is it not a judgment for sin? That's right. Sins were paid for at the cross. Even the unbeliever's sins were paid for at the cross. That's why there is the potential of salvation for every member of the human race. You could say to an unbeliever, any unbeliever, your sins were paid for at the cross. Are you going to accept the gift of your sins being paid for? And that is why in Revelation 19:20 it talks about you're judged, the unbeliever is judged according to their works, the book of works. For the believer, for you and for me, living in the church age, this judgment occurs at what is called the judgment seat of Christ, and that Greek word is bema. And as I mentioned last Wednesday night, to remove the idea of judgment for good or bad deeds or for sin and for good from that, we have come to use the word bema like an English word because it is a place of rewards. In the ancient games and even in the Olympics today, you have the three-tiered stand, and that is called the bema. That was called the bema. And if you go to ancient Greece, or you go to Greece now, you can see many ancient bemas in the ancient Colosseums in the ancient places for the games. So you will be judged at the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ. For the believer, this is not a judgment of condemnation, but rather a judgment for rewards. Now, looking at a chart, what do we have? The bema seat. We have this again occurring after the rapture of the church. And on any chart, we always try to draw the rapture with an arrow coming up, an arrow coming down, because according to 1 Thessalonians 4, we are to meet Jesus in the air. And so he comes for us. That is the end of the church age, the age in which we live. It is our hope. It is our imminent hope that this could occur at any moment, at any time. It could occur today. You know, some people used to say, well, it says meet Jesus in the clouds, so if it's a clear day, he can't come. Oh, that's figurative. Come on. But after we are raptured, We who are the dead in Christ, they are raised first, right? Because they have 6 feet further to go. I know. it's an old line I've used many times. And then we who are alive and remain are caught up together in the clouds to be with Christ forevermore. Therefore, rejoice, comfort one another. Now, once we get to heaven, there's those three B's: the bow, the bonfire, and the bema. And so the bema occurs shortly after this. Now, what's going on earth is the 7 years of tribulation. So the bema could take a long time. The bema could take a long time. At the end of that time, we have the marriage of the Lamb, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. But right now, let's just concentrate on the rapture and these three right here. So the bema seat occurs after the rapture of the church during the tribulation. It is one part of the three B's. It is mentioned in Romans 14:10, and 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10 is where it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done." And it says whether good or bad, and we mentioned on Wednesday night that word bad is actually, it's not kakos, it's actually follows, and it should be worthless. And what is worthless? For a believer in Jesus Christ to do something out of the energy of the flesh. That's worthless. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Now, the bema seat, again, is described really in what we just read in 2 Corinthians 3:10-15. Where it talks about the bonfire, and it talks about gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. And you will receive reward based upon that which remains after the bonfire. I recognize that at the cross, really, if we want to look at it theologically, there you go again, let's go back. Theologically, at the cross, good deeds were rejected. Human good was rejected. And so where's the judgment on human good? It's right there. The bonfire burns it up. It's a judgment of fire. And it is burned up right there. Never to be dealt with again. Now, the issue then is, what do we do with the grace that God has provided? Do we continue in the energy of the flesh? Or do we walk in the Spirit? When we walk by faith and walk by the Spirit, we are motivated by the grace of God. We are influenced by the Word of God. And we are empowered by the Spirit of God. And so it is all what God has provided that brings us to the point of doing what we do. And so as we are motivated by grace, influenced by doctrine, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can then do that which will be internally rewardable. God has given us all of this based upon His grace. And we receive it and use it by faith. It then is as a result of faith or divine production in us that we are rewarded. Again, all human good is burned up at the bonfire. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. So sin is not the issue. Sin was dealt with at the cross. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you sin not. But if anyone does sin, remember we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. And so here is the challenge. If you, as a believer, by faith dependence upon God, live your life utilizing what God has given you by grace, there will be tremendous rewards and crowns waiting for you at the bema. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, Jesus said, "I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have in order that no one will take your crown." I actually had those two verses there. You can see those. Romans 8, 1, 1 John 2, 1 through 12. Both verses, along with many others, emphasize that sin is no longer an issue in our lives. Now, what about for, that's for the church age. The bema is for us believers who have lived during the church age, from the day of Pentecost up to the time of the rapture. What about Gentiles? What about Adam? What about Seth? What about Noah? What about these others? What about believers who lived during the age of Israel? You know, David, and going back, Gideon, and Joshua, Moses, and then going the other way, Solomon, and Jehoshaphat, and Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and these guys. What about them? What about believers who lived during the time of Jesus Christ, who perhaps died before the beginning of the church? What about believers of the tribulation that is yet to come? Remember, that's part of the age of Israel. That's Daniel's 70th week that God still owes to Israel. And we know that there's going to be 144,000 who will believe during that time. We know that there's going to be many others who will become believers in Christ. So when will their rewards be? Well, their rewards will be at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Let's just look real quickly at Revelation chapter 20. Go over to your last book of the Bible. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Just want to touch upon, Revelation chapter 19. I want to touch upon a few verses here, beginning at verse number 7. Verse number 7 gives us the chronology. John writes, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And He said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper." Now notice, one, it talks about the marriage of the Lamb in verse 7. Now in verse number 9, it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb and said, "Blessed are those who are invited." And He said to me, "These are the true words of God." Now, what we have in Revelation 19 is the marriage feast of the Lamb. And then by way of parables, in Matthew 8, 11 through 12, Matthew 22, verses 2 through 14, and Matthew 25, 1 through 13. It's very interesting. Remember, Matthew's gospel is written mainly to Jewish people, Jewish believers, but also as a challenge to the Jews to believe. And you have numerous parables that talk about this marriage banquet. And in each of these parables, it's interesting that the bride is never identified. Never talks about the bride. You know, the bride in the ancient world, according to customs, well, they were always sequestered away in the bridal chamber. They were never part of the bridal festivities. Now, as we have had weddings here at the church and had great receptions, I'm sure all the brides could say, "Well, I'm glad I wasn't locked up in the bridal chamber. I was out there having all kinds of fun and dancing and visiting with all my friends." Well, that's our custom. Back in the ancient world, the bride wasn't there. The bride was sequestered away. As we will be sequestered away because the marriage has taken place, we are now with Jesus Christ. The marriage feast occurs on earth, but we really don't have a part of that because that's where all these other believers, other than the church age, will receive their crowns and rewards. And so at the second advent, the Lord will invite all believers of past dispensations to the wedding feast. The bride will be hidden away. And it's interesting, according to the ancient wedding customs, it wasn't the guests that brought gifts to the bride and groom. It was the husband who provided gifts for the people, including a new white robe to wear. Because most people would be out in the fields working and they might not have anything nice to wear, and so they would be given a white garment. Isn't it interesting? We talked about a white garment as part of the rewards of Revelation 2 and 3. We also have a parable given to us in Matthew 22 where a guy shows up without a white garment. And he is excluded from the banquet. He's thrown out of the banquet. But he's the phrase is used, and you have to be a little careful with this because it's used a couple ways. He is cast into outer darkness where there is the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And people say, oh, he lost his salvation, or he was never saved to begin with. Actually, if you study that phrase, it was used by the Babylonian kings when they would purposely invite somebody to the party that they didn't like, and they would make a spectacle of them by tying them up and throwing them in the garden all night long while the party was going on, but then they released them the next day. So he is excluded from the place of reward, but he is not excluded from eternity. And so here you have a picture, again, going back to the chart, I want you to see it, we'll go back to this, of this marriage that occurs in heaven, and then at the second advent, we know we come back with the Lord Jesus Christ, we return with him, and on earth there is the wedding feast, and that is where all these other believers receive their rewards. Now, the rewarded Old Testament and tribulational believers receive eternal gifts and responsibilities in heaven. This is mentioned in
There's a slope. I got to pass that one.
Hebrews 11:8 through 10 talks about Abraham, who he lived in tents, but he looked forward to that eternal home where he would have reward, where he would be there in that palace forever. And Luke chapter 19 verse 17, in the parable of the minas, the master and the slave, he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in very little things, have authority over 10 cities. And Matthew chapter 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. This is being spoken to Israel. And in Psalm chapter 2 verse 8, ask of me and I will surely give the nations as thy inheritance and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. So again, there are rewards given to the nation of Israel, to Old Testament saints. Now, the question is, here's a question for you, let's see if you can answer it. We have church-age believers, y'all, we're given our rewards at the Bema Seat. Okay? Believers of the age of the Gentiles, that's from Adam up to the time of Abraham. The nation of Israel, Abraham up to the time of Christ, they are given their rewards as well as tribulational saints, believers. They are given their rewards at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Okay, who are we leaving out? Millennial believers. Those believers who are in the millennium in the flesh. Not in the flesh of sin, but in flesh and bone, alive. Here's the question. When do they receive their rewards? No, they live all the way through the millennial reign. Some of them will live for 1,000 years. Have lots and lots of kids. Satan is bound. Satan won't be here. Jesus Christ will be the judge over the earth. Anything that has to go to trial, he'll immediately give judgment from somebody that is omniscient, omnipotent, all-knowing, and there's no question about having to take an oath because he knows it all. So immediate justice, that might give you a hint. When will a believer in the millennium be rewarded for his deeds that he does through the motivation of grace, the influence of the Word, the power of the Holy Spirit? At that moment. At that moment. At that very time. Just as justice will be immediate, reward will be immediate. And so we do not ever read, while we read about a place of judgment for y'all, we read about a place of judgment for all believers who have lived prior to the church age as well as in the tribulation. That's the marriage feast. We do not read of any time that millennial believers receive reward because they will receive reward immediately. Just as justice is immediate, everything will be immediate from the righteous judge, Jesus Christ, who rules over the earth, and hopefully y'all will be ruling with him. Let's pray and we can be dismissed for a time of fellowship as we prepare to worship God in spirit and in truth. Father, we thank you for the time we have spent together this morning as we fellowship in your word. And Father, I would just personally pray that every believer here would be challenged by this, that they would want to have all that God has in store for them, not only in time, but also throughout eternity. And Father, remind us often of the passage we looked at in Revelation 4
on Wednesday night that we will throw our crowns at the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let us be motivated that we want something to be able to throw to Him, to give to Him, with which to honor Him. And Father, we thank You that You have given us these scriptures that challenge us to live our life by faith, maturing in serving by faith right now. Dismiss us by Your grace, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.